Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words we have heard this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I won't ask you to answer this out loud, but do you know what your name means? When I was practicing my volume level, and I asked that question, a few people in the congregation gave me what their name means. I'm going to give two examples. Both of them, to some extent, are humorous. My father's first name was Leroy. Leroy in French means the king. Le is the definite article, the. Roy is king. Having known my father as well as I did, I have to chuckle because he was quiet and unassuming. The last thing that would spring to my mind when I thought of my dad was the king. Now, my second example, my own name, Cedric, means military leader or warrior chieftain. That's ironic and humorous if you know my family's religious background. I was born and raised in the Mennonite Church, and one of their key doctrinal distinctives is that they are conscientious objectors, which means they object to all and any war. They don't believe it's morally right to wage war under any circumstances or even engage in lethal self-defense, even if your life is at jeopardy. Now, I doubt my parents knew the meaning of my name, or they would not have named me Cedric. Maybe, perhaps, if they spun a spiritual interpretation of spiritual warfare, perhaps they would have then. But it does show us the responsibility that parents have when we have children to do due diligence in giving a good name to their child. On this day, January 1st, the church remembers the circumcision of Christ. Exactly a week from December 21st, you get January 1st, and it's the naming of Christ. And so we think about the name of Christ. I'll be preaching from Philippians 2, 9 through 13. And so my first point is the meaning of the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, "For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." In Philippians 2, 9, God the Father acknowledges his Son and bestows on him the name which is above every name. Paul is likely meaning by the name of Jesus here the revelation of Christ's divine glory, that he is Lord, the Lord God Almighty and Jehovah God, who appeared to Abraham, Moses, and spoke to the writers of the Old Testament, which is his holy word, and foreshadowed his coming as he became man and dwelt among us. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:10 is quoting from Isaiah 45, 22 and 23, which says this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." Because Jesus is Lord and Jehovah God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, it is right and fitting that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and every knee bow to him as acts of worship to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 45, it is God who is speaking about himself, that every knee will bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. And as Paul applies this phrase, Jesus is Lord, he calls for these same acts of worshiping, confessing, and bowing. He is clearly affirming and confessing Jesus is God. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, only uses the Greek word kurios as applying to God and is translated in most English translations as all capitals, Lord, L-O-R-D. And in many English translations, and here in Philippians 2:11, Jesus Christ is Lord, it is the word kurios, which again, Paul is affirming, Jesus Christ is God. He is not merely like God or resembling God, but he is God. And that's the reason every knee will bow and every tongue confess, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This affirmation and confession of Jesus in the Jewish context is staggering and bold. If a person claims to be God and is not, under Old Testament law, he was to be stoned, because that's an act of blasphemy and idolatry. If a person is God, then of course it's right in saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. He is God. Paul did not make this up. Jesus himself said, I am that I am, acknowledging that he is the God who called Moses to set his people free. This same Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus, who had gone there with the intention to continue to persecute Christians. Jesus is the one who changed Paul's mind and converted him. And that is why he is able to truthfully bear witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so that is the meaning of the name of Jesus. My second point is our response to the name of Jesus. The word confess in Philippians 2:11 literally means to say the same thing, to confess, to profess, and to consent. I have already said what the confession of Jesus as Lord means, but here I want for us to think a little bit deeper about what Jesus as Lord means for us as his followers and his adopted children. If we truly believe that Jesus is God, what does that mean in practical terms? In similar language to Philippians 2:11, the apostle Paul says this in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To confess Jesus as Lord means not only that you believe on Jesus as God, but as the one who was raised from the dead. He is also the one who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. We need to say these same things about Jesus that Jesus taught about himself and his saving work for us. To believe in Jesus also means we believe in his miraculous entrance into this world as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This also means we believe that Christ performed all the miracles as recorded in the gospel, as given by our Lord in all his teachings in the New Testament, even those sayings that are uncomfortable for us, what we call the hard sayings of Jesus. I've said it before and I'll say it again. No one spoke about hell more than Jesus did. If Jesus is Lord, you cannot reject hell as being out of bounds and something you don't want to talk about. Jesus talked about it plenty. And so if we are to consistently confess Jesus as Lord, we have to confess that as well. and not just pick and choose what we like. To be a Christ follower, you are not to say to Jesus by your actions, "Oh no, Lord, that's my thing. That's my private turf. You don't have any business being there or sticking your nose in." A follower of Jesus as Lord means that every inch of your life belongs to Jesus. And you are to submit to Him in all your being, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Even those areas where you feel uncomfortable, because you might be saying, "Well, that's just the way I am." The good news about the gospel is Jesus wants to take you where you are right now and bring you to the place where you should be. And that's what confessing Jesus as Lord means. This process of discipleship, the journey you take in following Jesus as Lord, means we must constantly turn away from self-rule and doing our own thing and allowing ourselves to yield to Jesus as King. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Paul says, as a consequence of our confession in Jesus Christ as Lord and as being recipients of His saving mercy, we ought to make every effort to grow and become more mature in Christ. Paul's language of working out your salvation with fear and trembling does not mean we maintain our salvation by our own efforts. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What this phrase of working out your salvation means is in the sense of our sanctification, that process by which we are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ as Lord. This process will continue for the rest of our lives, but the important point is, are you submitting to Jesus today? In a sense, I'm going to ask you to forget about yesterday, because yesterday's gone. Forget about tomorrow, because we're not there yet. Today, submit to Jesus as King. And this process requires a lot of patience, pain, and perseverance. Because quite frankly, when you're stuck in a rut in your sanctification, you don't really feel like changing. Let's be honest. You don't really feel like changing in your worst moments. But because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, nudging us and pushing us, that's the reason, that's the only reason we know we need to change. But we need to pay attention. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this process and in this ongoing work. If we want to focus more particularly on specific tasks, how about this from Philippians 2, 3, and 4? "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Being a servant, a follower of Christ, means putting others before yourself. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition or sinful pride. Folks, that's hard. Because we are born with a nature that says, "Me, myself, and I." And to think we have to think about Christ and others before ourselves, that's hard. But we need to do it. Now I'm going to give you an illustration to think about. And this assessment is the difference between cats and dogs. Dogs seek to please their owners. Cats want their owners to please them. I love cats. I own three of them, but boy, is it true. At 6:30 every morning, and it doesn't matter whether it's my day off or not, at 6:30 every morning, they want to be fed. And if we're not up on the dime at 6:30, meow, 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 and more meows. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, and if we don't get to it, they will meow Sarah and I into submission. And the same thing is true about noon. It's about 5 o'clock at night, or maybe 4:30, and 10 before they go to bed. Meow, meow, and meow. And so I don't like to give generalizations, but I think that one fits. Dog, on the other hand, follows its owner around and wants to please its owner. So I'm going to ask you a question. Are you a cat Christian or are you a dog Christian? Few Christians would openly admit, I expect God to satisfy my desires in life. But let's face it, I've been a Christian long enough, and so have you. When people get crushed because they expected God to do A and B and C, and when he doesn't, they're gone in a New York minute. They've had it with God. They act as if God is about pleasing them instead of us pleasing God. Being self-centered is one end of the spectrum. Being God-centered is the opposite end of the spectrum. But as Christians, we need to cooperate in this process of sanctification and shed our own self-deception so that we are truly God-centered in our lives, seeking to do the Lord's will, especially when it is costly to do so. When our faithfulness to Christ jeopardizes our friendships and acquaintances. No one likes being ridiculed or talked down to. But if someone is going to mock the very basic beliefs of Christianity, brothers and sisters, we must stand our ground and take the ridicule and realize we probably at this point can't change that person's skepticism or rejection of a Christian faith. I would rather seek to do what is pleasing to God and be scorned by men than the other way around. And face it, our world is not wired that way. It's not at all. We will bend over backwards to be in and fit in than be scorned. And so, yeah, I get it. We've got to go against the grain. That's what repentance is all about. Doing something which seems very unnatural to you, but it is the right thing to do. There is nothing new on that score. For the religious leaders of Christ's day were rebuked by Christ with these words in John 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So will we be men pleasers or God pleasers? I am not suggesting we need to walk faithfully with Christ all by ourselves. No, we need to seek to walk with other Christians, shoulder to shoulder, but we must give our ultimate allegiance to Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and Savior of the world. He is our Lord and Savior, and it is to this task that we must place our focus on, loving God above all, loving your neighbor as yourself, which means doing that which is beneficial and helpful to your neighbor. And when they're going down the wrong road, saying it's okay is not what's doing them a benefit or a help. And so let's make sure we have the right definition of loving our neighbor and loving God. We're to cooperate in this grand work of living to serve Christ our God, but also be confident that it is God who is working in us to both will and to work for his good pleasure. God is forever faithful, and we can depend on him to save us completely, both now and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Let us pray.